Little Johnny jumped off the bus, raced up the front walkway, screamed through the front door, threw his book pack against the wall, leaped across the ottoman, and landed on the sofa next to his mother and said, "Mommy, where did I come from?" And Mommy's brain just exploded because she wasn't ready for that conversation with her son, and she scrambled around looking for words to answer the question, "Where did I come from?" to her little boy, who was way too young to want to know that. And she proceeded to explain some things to him, and she explained some more things to him, and she paused to take a breath, and he looked up and he said, "The new kid in class today, little Billy, he's from Buffalo. Where did I come from, Mommy?" I am pretty convinced that she said stuff she didn't need to say because she didn't really know what he was asking. And I am pretty convinced that you and I are stifled in our conversations about Jesus because we don't always know what the other person is asking, even though our brains thought they asked about Jesus or church or some spiritual matter. But if we're not listening, we're not actually going to be able to answer what they're looking for. On one occasion, my wife Carol was asked, "So, what do you believe?" And she was in one of those time periods where she was actually arguing with God about that, and she was telling him, "Well, if you want me to witness, somebody needs to ask me." And you know, when you ask God that, they do. Danielle Strickland, she's a Salvation Army evangelist, an officer, an evangelist. And she was on a plane once flying, and she was seated next to a follower of Islam, a woman in full burqa. And after trading stories about their faith, that woman asked her, "Would you like to consider my faith, the Islam?" And I was once cornered in a booth in the back of a pizza shop with a very large guy who was very angry because his newly saved girlfriend had told him, "No more sex." And he wanted to meet with me. Now, I believe Carol did well in her conversation with the young woman that had asked her, "What do you believe?" Because a little bit later, that woman, then her friend, still her friend, asked Jesus to rescue her and to save her soul. And Danielle Strickland went on to tell the story about how she explained that it wasn't about the religion, it wasn't about the stuff that we do that we call church, which is not much different from somebody else's religion. She said what she would miss was Jesus in her daily life. And I don't remember a thing about what I said in that booth in the back of the pizza shop. I know I didn't get beat up. And we also laughed about that scene a few years later when I did their premarital counseling as we're getting ready for their wedding. This morning, we're going to wrap up a three-part series thinking about our taking Jesus to our neighbor. We've been talking about prayer. We've been talking about care. We're going to talk about share today. And I want to give you today just two simple pieces of advice that I think will help you make significant difference in what you say and how you say when you get to those moments when the conversation just seems like I have to talk about Jesus, God, or an offering plate or something. And I think these two things will help you. Now, we started two Sundays ago talking about prayer, praying for our neighbors, and I had asked that you consider your neighbor to be the people who are closest around you. And we kind of set aside the parable of the Good Samaritan, which said there's neighbors everywhere. And let's just start with the people who are closest to us, the people on the properties around our apartment, around our house, on our cul-de-sac, perhaps maybe the people who share an office space with us. Those are the more immediate neighbors. They're probably also going to be the harder ones for you to want to broach the subject of Jesus, especially if you haven't done it yet. And so we began by just praying for them, and I asked you to pray for them by name. We gave you a little chart. You can set them down. You can learn that. And the gaps, those are your projects. not project, we're trying not to use that word. That's just your homework assignment, to figure out what the names of the people that are closest around you, if you don't know them, so that you can pray for them by name, and that when you're praying for them by name, that you would pray for them for the very things, same things you pray for yourself, that God would bless them, that God would give them good things, that God would open their eyes to the beauty of the world around them, that perhaps maybe he'd open their heart to something that would allow you to speak into their lives. And then we continued last week by talking about how we could be Jesus' hands and feet, that we could actually serve our neighbors, that we could do good things for them, very simple things, but good things that might draw attention to us and then to God, because we're trying to reflect God's love for them. And then as we're praying for them, that God would bless them as we're serving them, that they would see the love of God fleshed out in the way we treat them, that we would begin to pray that God would show us when we should talk about him or Jesus. Now, the whole thing about praying is probably the easiest thing we can do, because we're just literally talking to God about the people around us. That's easy to do. And we pray. So we're not just praying specifically for various people that are in our life, and care. Now, we can get carried away with that, but if we're just thinking simple, if we're just thinking the things that are just really obvious that God would show us, that's probably not that hard either for us to do. So we can pray and we can care, but it's share is where we kind of stumble, because for many, many, many people who follow Jesus, that just scares the willies out of us. We can serve on a church board, we can go on a mission field and build something, but when we have to open our mouth and we're now going to commit ourselves to whoever's hearing us, that, wow, this person really follows Jesus and they talk about him, well, that just gets us all worked up, and then we choke, and then we go mute. Or we mumble a few words and get out of there as quickly as we can. And so I have two ideas that I think will just radically change your approach to that. And the first one is relax. And the second one is have a plan. Now, I'm not talking plan as in I've got a stack of gospel tracts, they're in my pocketbook, or I've got gospel tracts, I keep them in my sock so I have one whenever I need it. I'm just talking about a generic plan, and I'll unpack that for you. Let's start with relax. That's the first word of advice I have when you think you're getting to the point where God is going to have you say something, relax. And when I say relax, I'm thinking things like breathe. You know, when we stop breathing, our body starts to get all weirded out. So just breathe and think. Let your brain keep moving and calm down. You know, if you have to do the count to 10, the calm down, whatever you have to do, when you get to that moment and you know this is the moment and you're going to have to say something, don't just blurt. Take that moment and relax, calm down. That mommy with the little boy who wanted to know where he came from, if she had breathed instead of freaking out, she probably would have asked a question or two to kind of narrow down what her little boy was looking for. And I am convinced that we won't panic if we do something very similar. And I think that principle applies especially in the moment where Jesus is going to be on the table in this conversation. And while we're breathing, while we're calming down, while we're trying to think, I suggest, and you're going to have to figure out what the questions need to be for you, but I ask questions to myself. What did she just say? What does he want to know? What is this moment really about? Now, I have to tell you, I have never been in a conversation with somebody about Jesus where I needed to talk about substitutionary atonement or anything that sounds like that. And in those occasions where I actually did work that into that witness, I can guarantee it was an awful moment. Because you really have to understand something before you can explain it to somebody, and I'm not sure that I did a really good job of that in any of those times where I did that. And it was probably because I just said what was on my mind. And I wasn't following a plan, I wasn't relaxing, I wasn't thinking it through. And when we're in those moments with our neighbor, somebody that we have learned to love because we've been praying for, that we have learned to love with our hands and our feet because we have been caring for them, We want to offer them something that's going to be valuable. And so in that moment, when I relax, when I think, when I calm down, when I ask myself those questions, what I'm going to say is going to be something that's going to make sense in that moment, that the words I'm going to share are going to respond to what they actually asked about. And there are a lot of things they might be concerned about, but my sharing needs to fit. And I know this. I understand this. I teach this principle. And yet there are still times in the moment where I don't relax and I blow it. And I spout and I spill things out that shouldn't have been poured out. Instead, after asking the questions of myself, I might ask questions of them. So you want to know why I go to church? Is that what you're saying? So you've never heard about Jesus? Well, that's pretty important to know if that's the case. So you think you're so bad that God couldn't forgive you? Well, that's a different direction to go. Oh, you think I'm a wacko and I'm out of touch with reality? Well, that's an interesting place to go too. And you just ask those kind of questions and they're not going to be offended. They already asked you a question or they made a statement to begin a conversation. Make sure you know what they're asking. Now, there's a whole bunch of us in this room. We could just launch into a gospel presentation. We could slam dunk an altar call right there in a pizza booth. That's probably not what most of them are looking for. And that might not make sense if they don't know enough to make a decision or even to understand what that decision might be. And so here's the deal. We've been praying for our neighbors, and we're going to continue to pray for our neighbors. And perhaps we've already begun the work of sharing or of caring with them, of intersecting their life in different ways so that they can know that they've been acknowledged, that they might even recognize and feel your attention, your love. And if you've actually been asking God to show you the moment, to allow you to hear the words or the phrase or the question that was asked, well, we're now at a point where we need to respond to that when. It's now. Now, my approach is to allow the sharing to be organic, natural, common sense. I'm going to use words that they've been using. I'm going to use words that I'm pretty sure they understand, or I will watch for their reaction. And you could tell when people don't understand when you said a word, you know, their eyes roll up in their head. They go cross-eyed or something, or they might even just say, huh? And we want to be careful with that, but we want it based on the conversation that is going on at the moment. And if you don't understand what that's like, just read Jesus in the Gospels, because that's what he did. Every conversation where he talked about the kingdom of God, every conversation where he talked about choosing his way or his lifestyle, he always used what they were talking about in the moment. The woman at the well, they were at a well, they were looking for water. He talked about water, he talked about spiritual water. And you'll find that that's how he dealt with it. There is a natural step from I'm struggling with this problem to the one who helps people with problems, that going from that to substitutionary atonement is not going to work. And so if we're just thinking natural, if we're just thinking what's going on in that conversation, we'll be way ahead of the game. And so my first word of advice is relax. Take a breath. Take another one. Think. Calm down. Get a handle on the context and share that makes sense in that moment. And that leads to my second word of advice, have a plan. Now, when I think about having a plan, I'm thinking about a very basic gospel outline. Actually, a gospel outline that kind of gently nestles into your own testimony. Which is, by the way, I think the easiest way to talk about Jesus. To talk about yourself. And we like to talk about ourselves. Almost everybody likes to talk about themselves. And so, if we're in a conversation is growing a relationship, we're going to talk about ourselves. We're going to ask questions of each other. We're going to ask the other person so that we get to learn about them. They're going to ask questions about us. And so I think it's really good if we can tell our basic life story in 2 to 4 minutes. It's like an elevator speech, the time to get from the first floor to the top floor. And in that speech, that little biography, the autobiography of yourself, nestled in that is Jesus' story. Because if you are a believer, if you're a Christ follower, if you've made that decision, don't you think that should be part of the story you tell when somebody wants to know your story? And so as you tell that story, you work Jesus into it. Now, the beautiful thing about that is if this is somebody that we've been praying for, if this is somebody we've been doing good deeds to love on them, if we've been developing a relationship, this is probably not going to be a stranger. And so this is somebody that we've been living side by side with, that perhaps we've been sharing deeper parts of our story. And so when we get to the point where this makes sense, it's just part of the conversation. Now, as we think about what would be a good outline, I think the Apostle Paul has an amazing outline of the gospel. Now, I don't think the four words I'm going to show you in Paul's verses are enough for somebody to come to faith in Christ, but they are certainly enough for you and me to remember the rest of the gospel. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at those first five verses, specifically verses 3, 4, and 5, actually. And I want to show you those four words. First, we'll read the context so you can see where Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and it was a church that was just loaded with issues, and this probably was one of them. In verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which was received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." That word "if" there causes me all sorts of problems. Maybe Andrew will preach on that and help me out with that. Verse 3, "For what I received I passed on to you as first importance." Now, listen for the words. "That Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and if you continue on, to a whole bunch of other people and a big crowd all at once. In this semi-autobiographical section, Paul outlines the gospel with four words: died, buried, raised, and appeared. Say those with me. Died, buried, raised, appeared. We can learn those four words, and if we know those four words, I believe they will get us through a gospel presentation where somebody could be in a situation where they would have to say, "No, I don't believe that," or, "Oh my goodness, where has that been all my life?" Now, as I said, these four words are probably not enough to lead a person to Jesus for salvation unless they were attached to some ongoing conversations that had gone on before this conversation. But again, they're enough to keep your mind, which, by the way, you've been relaxing and breathing and thinking, and those four words came up, and they're playing on the screen in your brain, and you just fill in around them. They're easy to remember. Let me read those last couple verses again for you. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Now, simply put, Paul is explaining that Jesus died for our sins and that we know that he truly died because he was buried. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. After 3 days, he was raised, and unlike Elvis, he actually was seen alive around town. And that Jesus appeared, was seen, verifies that he was indeed raised from the dead. God was satisfied with his sacrifice. Now, let me flesh that out a little bit for you. And just in the fleshing out of this, you will see how the four words ought to give us enough to remember the plan that we have. First, we start in verse 3. We read that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that would be according to the Old Testament. Christ died. That's the first word. The scriptures clearly teach that all humans are hopelessly lost, that we are trapped under the power of sin, and that we are unable to get ourselves extracted from that. We can't rescue ourselves from the power of sin. Scriptures, Isaiah 53, we read, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Romans chapter 3 and verse 6, both verse 23 in those two chapters. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It'd be great if we memorized some verses to go with these four words, or to know where they are in your Bible, and you can actually cheat. You just need to know where the first verse is, and off in the margin you could put the address for the second verse, and you can use your Bible, but you don't always have your Bible with you. So you can have it tattooed on your forearm. Well, maybe you don't want to do that, but you want to remember enough of it so that you remember your plan as you're sharing the gospel message. I love having lost people read Scripture. You just have the Bible between the two of you, because the Scripture tells us that it's alive. And it does surgery on our hearts. And so if they're reading it themselves, oh, they're much closer to the surgeon. And so Scripture is clear that we need help because we can't get out from our sin problem. And obviously we're going to have to talk about what that looks like in our lives. But Jesus stood in our place. He bore the weight, the cost of the penalty, the price for our sins. And he somehow became our sin. And as he hung on the cross, he took our sins away. God was satisfied. Enough was paid that God could forgive us. And it doesn't matter how big or how ugly or how bad the sin was. If we just turn to him, he forgives us. Christ died. Secondly, Christ was buried. In verse 4 we read that he was buried, and that makes a lot of sense. Because isn't that what we do with dead things, dead people? We bury them. We don't leave them in the living room. We don't leave them out on the front porch. And they didn't back then either, and that was a desert, very hot climate, and they did it quickly before the body started to decay and it would smell. We think of the story of Lazarus. Just been a couple of days, and Jesus wanted the tomb opened up so that this guy could come back out. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, that's going to smell so bad, Jesus. You don't want to do that. Jesus was buried because, like every other body, it needed to be out of sight because it was going to start to rot and smell. We bury people. We bury dead people. Jesus didn't faint because of loss of blood. He died, and they buried him. Christ died. Christ was buried to prove he died. Thirdly, Christ was raised. Verse 4, we read that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Again, a lot of Old Testament prophecies look forward to the one who would come, who would live among us, who would be murdered, he would be buried, and he would rise. And he did. In the same way the scriptures proclaim the death of Jesus, they proclaim his new life. And actually, they proclaim his new life in such a way that we recognize that that new life can become our new life. And we don't have to die in our bodies to experience that. We can die in our hearts, and we can know that life now until the day our body dies. And so eternal life begins at that moment we ask Jesus to rescue us. And we get to live eternal life. It's a second birthday while we're having our other birthdays until the moment we stop. And then we're just timeless with him forever. Well, if Jesus had died and if he had remained in the grave, he would be no different than any other founder of any one of the many religions on the planet. And there are a lot of religious leaders who have started religious movements. But unlike all of them, if we knew where they were buried, we could go, we can open up their grave, their bones, their bodies would still be there. But Jesus was raised. He was raised on the third day, just as the scriptures had predicted. The gospel accounts, the epistles, even several first century histories report the resurrection not as a story, but they present it as a fact. They just said, and he raised, and he was no longer dead in his grave. And those are not even Christians writing. It was just an acknowledged fact of the time. And his resurrection, you and I understand that his resurrection is verification that God was pleased with the sacrifice. His resurrection also verifies that we have not died in vain. Because if he is still in the grave, then we're still in our sins and we're all done. But he was raised to set us free. Jesus died. Jesus was buried to prove that he was dead, and he was raised. And fourthly, and we read, Christ appeared, in verse 5 we read, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12 and to a whole bunch of other people in the next couple of verses. Jesus' resurrection was not a secret. It didn't happen in a little corner off of a side street and then he just slipped away. He rose and he came out and he was with people. They saw him. They spoke with him. Some of them touched him. And he probably smelled, and he probably smelled like frankincense and myrrh and that couple hundred pounds of spices that they had wrapped his body in. He was among them. And you might ask the question, why did he appear? Well, there's a lot of reasons he appeared. He might have wanted to go to the bagel shop down in the corner because he wanted one more before he went home. There might have been a few more things that he wanted to teach before he left his disciples. He hadn't yet given the Great Commission. Many other things why he might have been raised, but I believe, and Paul believes, that he was raised to prove that he appeared, that people would know that he was raised, that he was no longer dead. Now, I don't know about you, but if I, and I do this often enough, put somebody in the ground and then I saw them later, I would believe that a miracle had taken place. And that's exactly what his disciples walked away with. An amazing miracle had taken place. This one is the one. My friends, is that what we believe? Is that what we understand when we read words like these? Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, and he was buried. And Jesus Christ was raised according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared. Four words, beautiful gospel presentation any one of us in this room can make. Except, we're cowards. We are mute. We don't pay attention. We miss the opportunities or we avoid the opportunities. And I am convinced if we will play with prayer, share, and care, and if we respond to the moments that Jesus makes obvious, we will have the opportunity to use our plan to share Jesus with others. We are witnesses. If we know Jesus as Savior, we are witnesses. It's not if we know Jesus as Savior, we have to decide whether I'm going to be a witness. The Bible presents that if we know Jesus, we are witnesses. And what it boils down to is, will we be obedient to Jesus and be the witness that he declares us to be because we're part of the body of Christ, we're a member of his church. A matter of obedience. And to not is sin. It's as simple as that. And so for three Sundays, we've tied up your time on Sunday morning, hopefully investing in you three ideas. Pray. Pray for our neighbors by name. Pray that God would bless them. Pray that God would show you how to love them, that you might draw attention to God who you represent. You're his ambassador. And then as God shows us, we would care for them. Little deeds, bigger deeds, continued, repeated deeds. And that while that's going on, we would add the prayer, show me when. And that when we recognize the when is now, that we would relax, breathe, make sure you know what's going on, and then work the plan. I suggest the four words. There's 100 different ways you could share it, but there's only one sharing. The Son of God came among us, became our sin, died to take it away because we couldn't, was raised to new life that he might take us with him, beginning the moment we ask him to forgive us. That is our number one task as Christ followers. Relax. Have a plan. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the power of your Spirit that dwells within our hearts. We thank you for the example of Paul, his words. But Father, there are so many other ways to share that I pray that we would pray for our neighbors. I pray that we would recognize how to care for our neighbors and that we would respond and share when that moment of when becomes obvious. Bless us, Father, as we obey you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us if you're able?